Morning, everybody. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 here in just a minute. So we're going to be 1 Samuel chapter 1. And yeah, just to tell you a little bit about myself, I grew up in a small town in southern Illinois, a pagan, a rebel, self-centered jerk. I got saved at SIU Carbondale, transferred to Southwest Baptist University, met my wife Kelly from Oklahoma City. She and I have been living in working in St. Louis for going on 31 years now. She's an inner city school principal. Her school has about 500 students and I don't know how many faculty and staff. It's about almost more than half the size of the town I grew up in. So that's Kelly's life in St. Louis. And then we pastored in South County for a number of years, and our church was really involved in mission. It sounds just like First Ellsbury here is down in Heartland in South County, and we were sensing God was calling us career overseas with the IMB. And I was actually in a prayer meeting with a group of guys who were responsible for trying to get the gospel into Libya, which was a closed country. They had to live outside the country and just try to strategize how to get the gospel in. And anyway, in the middle of that prayer meeting, as Kelly and I were really wrestling with God's call into mission, she had some health issues going on at the time that were really kind of preventing us from going career that way. And so it was a kind of a wondering time. Like, you know, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I have times where I wonder, God, what are we doing here? You know, you're kind of trying to figure it out. And that's where we were at. But I just kind of, in the middle of this prayer meeting, I sensed a word from the Lord that, you know, Darren, you're to go back home and be a connector in mission. And that's a strange thing to kind of hear the Lord say, but that's what the last, for sure the last 15, 16 years have been like. It's just been about, it's been about mission. It's been about the reality that everybody needs Jesus, whether it's a small town like Cobden where I grew up, or Ellsbury right here in this small town, or in the inner city of St. Louis, everybody needs Jesus. And the more that you and I as followers of Jesus stay connected with his heart for the lost, the more thriving and joyful and purposeful our own lives are going to be. I think of it like a river, you know. I mean, we've been in St. Louis 30 years, but I'm still just a kind of a redneck river rat country guy. So I love float trips. We get down to Current River as much as we can, if you've ever been down there. And I think of the mission of God like a current, you know. It's a river. God is at work, right? He is right now. God is at work in the world, all over the world, drawing the nations to himself. And God invites us into that. It's like he invites us into the float trip. He invites us into the river, his current where he's working in the world. And when we get outside of that, we're just kind of standing on the bank, watching everything go on, you know, watching what God may do. But God invites us in, and that's the work that I'm involved in with you guys, with Sam, Pastor Sam, and I just want to thank Pastor Sam for allowing me to come and to share worship with you this morning and the Word of God with you. I have a lot of respect for Sam. I really do. I know that he married way over his head, right? I know that because I look in the mirror and see as I did, but I love Sam and his leadership because he's a Word guy. He loves the Bible, and he loves people. And that's his leadership, and I really resonate with that. I love working with Sam through this Midwest Collective that we're doing together and the Plant Rural Initiative. He does an incredible job with it. I can tell you that not only in this area, but as far down into Farmington, Missouri, and that part of Southeast Missouri, there are a lot of guys who are finding brotherhood, and they're finding encouragement, and they're finding inspiration toward the Great Commission in small towns. And so everybody needs Jesus, small town, city on the other side of the world. I grew up in a small town, as I said, and my grandfather was a farmer. And when I would go out to see my grandfather, my grandpa, Rich, his name was Fred Rich. When I'd go out to see my grandpa, Rich, I would pass by this old family cemetery. And I knew, and I'd been there, but and I knew in that cemetery was the burial site of my fourth great-grandfather. You know, they're in Union County in southern Illinois. His name was Thomas Rich. And I never really knew a whole lot about him, but I got to wondering about that a few years ago in the middle of it. There was a winter storm. Everybody snowed in, iced in, can't go anywhere. So I thought, man, I'm kind of interested in this ancestry thing. And so I started digging about Thomas Rich, my fourth great-grandfather. Where did he come from? Why, how did he get to Southern Illinois? And so as I looked into that, I found out that he came from Franklin County, Tennessee. And his dad was Jacob Rich. And Jacob Rich fought the Revolutionary War. And found out that, as I was digging, doing some research, I found out that his home was still standing down there in Franklin County, Tennessee. And so this past June, I was actually able to go down there and see the still standing home of my fifth great-grandfather, Jacob Rich. His dad was Thomas Rich. If you ever saw the movie The Patriot, Mel Gibson, Revolutionary War movie, right? In that movie, there's the Battle of Gates Defeat in Camden, South Carolina. And there in that mass of soldiers, in that movie, there's about a four-minute clip on the Battle of Camden, Gates Defeat. And that's where my sixth great-grandfather, he died in that battle. He died in that part of the war. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject. I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to talk about praying with confidence in the midst of life's battles. Praying with confidence in the midst of just really warfare. Sam knows that as we've been working together with Plant Midwest, Midwest Collective, and even when we do Plant Rural gatherings, prayer is foundational and central to all of it. I know it's just a little bit of a very small student of church history, I can see that almost every, if not every, move of God has begun with a prayer movement. There were people that were gathering to pray, in brokenness, in weeping, and in tears, on their knees, on their face before God over lostness. And brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that we are never going to really see a great mission movement until the lostness of people and the reality of hell and the reality of eternity and of people dying without Christ becomes real in us. And as it becomes real in us and as we're seeking the Lord in prayer about mission and about his heart for the lost, we'll enter into that river. We'll enter into what God is doing in the world. So we're going to talk about praying with confidence in the midst of battle. I think about that sixth great-grandfather who died there on that Revolutionary War battlefield, so many years ago. He died in that part of the war. It's family history. It's battle. It's war. It's pain. It's death. It's suffering. Well, we know about those things. But in a different kind of, in some of that we know in a natural way, maybe perhaps with you or your family. But we know about pain and suffering and battle in a spiritual sense. We know about the reality of spiritual warfare around our lives and our family. Paul in the New Testament, obviously he talked about this kind of battle, this kind of warfare, this spiritual battle. And in Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the armor of God. You're familiar with that, as a Christian can take on. And then he concludes that little section about armor in our lives where he says, and praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Praying at all times. Praying with confidence in the midst of the battle. So we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together. This is the story of Hannah, and you may be familiar with that story. We're going to go ahead and pick up at verse 6 in 1 Samuel 1, and talking about this woman, Hannah, and we're going to see the pain that she was living in, the pain that she was experiencing. We're going to read about her prayers, and then we're going to read about how God responds in her life. Speaking of Hannah there in verse 6, it says that her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and not eat. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah would ask. Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up early after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. When she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. No, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. Eli responded, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. And then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to read the Bible, study the Bible together. Thank you, God, for the gathering of the saints, the gathering of the body of Christ. And God, as we do so, we do it with gratitude. God, we also do it with, we read and we worship today with a sense of expectation, God, about your call upon our lives, what you're doing in our life, Lord, as it relates to, God, a lost world and the Great Commission. So, Father, I pray that your word would just come alive in our mind and our hearts. God, that we would leave this place not only being hearers of the word, but God, being committed to being doers of the word as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You can see inside of Hannah pain. We read in Hannah's life of her prayer, and we also see her confidence. We see the Bible says that year after year she went back. Praying for our family and friends and people close to us in life often originates in some source of deep pain. Sure, there are times when we pray for the hopes of our loved ones and our family. We pray for their blessing. We pray for their future. We pray for their joy and for their goodness. But because life is hard and because we live in a broken world and because every family's broken, in a sense, and because of the depravity of the world, life is hard. It's a broken world. And Hannah was in the midst of that in her own life and time. She prayed for her family from a place of tremendous pain and anguish. It was so great that some suspected, as we read, that she may have even been drunk. But what she says, she said, I haven't been drinking. She said, it's just that it hurts so bad. Some of you can relate to that. That war, that battlefield in Camden, South Carolina, was much more than just an historic scene or a footnote in our nation's history, but it was a place of tremendous pain. Every battlefield is that. The pain that would continue on as mothers and fathers or brothers and sisters or spouses, wives, and children would learn about the loss or the injury of a family member. Warfare means pain, and this life is battle, and life is spiritual battle, and yet in the midst of battle, you, we, us together, we can pray with confidence in life for our family. We can pray with confidence for ourselves. There are four reasons I want to give you from God's word this morning. I'm going to give you four, and then we'll wrap it up. Number one is this. We can pray for with confidence over our family because Jesus has literally conquered the power of sin and death and sickness. We can pray with confidence for our family because the one that we worship, the one that we believe in, has won the war. Battlefields are all around us, all over the globe, all over the earth. But yet today, on the other side of the Atlantic, there's a place still there called Jerusalem. And their history records 2,000 years ago up on a hill in a place there, Jesus, a man without sin, born of a virgin via the Immaculate Conception, he willingly allows his execution to pay the price for all of our junk, all of our regrets, all of our failures, all of our sin so that it could be forgiven. And yet 3 days later, we know he rose from the dead, winning the war against sin, conquering the power of sin and death. This is the one we worship. This is the one we believe in. This is the one that we follow. And this same Jesus who won that war, praise be to God, we know that he is coming again to the earth. We know that he's coming again to make all things new, to make all things right. This world is not spinning out of control. He's got his hand exactly on it. God is aware of everything that we're enduring, everything that we're facing and going through. There is a plan. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can pray with confidence because we know that Christ has won the war. Because we know that Christ has conquered the power of sin and death. You know, soldiers on a battlefield would fight differently if they knew the outcome of the war, right? We know the outcome of the battle. Number two, we can pray with confidence today because we pray with Jesus' righteousness, not our own. We can pray with confidence because we pray from a source. We pray from a foundation of his righteousness and not our own. Romans 3:10, none is righteous. No, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth. The New Living Translation says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. You know why we don't pray with greater confidence? Because we don't think we can. We don't pray with greater confidence because we don't believe we're worthy to pray that way. We don't feel like we're deserving. We don't have confidence. We don't feel good enough to pray with such confidence. And someone said that in life, you know, life, the reality of this life is that we're all either in the middle of a storm in life, we're headed into one, or we're coming out of one. It's just one after the other. You know, I drove from way on the south side of the metro area all the way up here this morning, and I went through a big old storm, you know, right in the middle of, you know, 270 and in the middle of the metro area. That's life. We're either in the middle of one, coming out of one, headed into one. But in the battle that life is, Ephesians 6, Paul, you know, as I mentioned before, God has given us armor and weapons for the battle. And there he says, stand firm then. He says you have the belt of truth around you. You have the breastplate of righteousness that we take on. Well, whose righteousness is that? It's Christ, right? It's his righteousness that we take on. It reminds me of Romans 5, 18 and 19. I'm just going to turn over there real quickly and read that to you. Romans 5, 18 and 19. So then, as though one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. So also through one righteous act, there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Through Christ's work on the cross and through the gift of faith given to you from a Father above, we receive Christ's righteousness. That's the righteousness we're putting on. So the encouragement this morning in prayer is not to have confidence in ourselves. The encouragement is to place our confidence in the one who lives within us. The one who fought the battle, won the war on the cross. His spirit, the spirit of Christ who lives within us. Yes, have confidence in yourself only when we understand Galatians 2:20 that says it's no longer we that live, no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. You see, the reality is within the church, Jesus has got to get a whole lot bigger and we've got to get a whole lot smaller, right? Christ has got to get a lot greater and grander and bigger. Man has got to get a lot smaller. You know, I was thinking as we were singing, I can't remember, Brother, you did a great job, and all the team, the band, the worship team leading worship this morning, really gifted. And as we were singing this morning, I just was reminded of something a friend of mine said one time, and we were talking about ministry and following the Lord, you know, and I was kind of facing some challenges and some heavy stuff, and I told my friend, I said, I just don't know what all this means, you know, trying to follow Jesus, trying to obey the Lord, trying to raise a family. I said, I just don't know what this means. And he goes, I'll never forget it. He goes, I'll tell you what it means. It means a whole lot of dying. A whole lot of dying to self. And brothers and sisters, that is the secret. The secret is we have to die to self. Every time, you know, that self within us always is wanting to rise up in some kind of pride. Always is wanting to rise up and kind of, you know, demanding our own way, demanding our own rights. You know, I deserve this or I deserve that. Well, the reality is, what do we deserve? We deserve hell, right? We deserve nothing. Everything good in our life is a gift of grace and mercy through Christ, right? So it's a whole lot of dying. We miss in prayer when we try to pray out of our own righteousness. We say we may not say things, but we think things like, well, man, I had a good day today. I helped somebody at work. That was a good thing. So, man, I can pray with confidence for my family. Or, man, I said no to temptation this week, and I did the right thing. I did the holy thing, and so therefore I can pray with confidence. Or I had my quiet time. I read the Bible. I listened to Christian music this way, back, you know, to and back from work. Listen, all of those things are good and right. That's walking in the Spirit. That is obedience. That is important. But brothers and sisters, our confidence in prayer and praying over our family and friends rests not because we ever have done good, because there are none that are righteous, right? But our confidence in praying for our children, for our family, for our school, for our town, for the world around us, our confidence rests not because of our righteousness, but because of His. I can pray with confidence when I'm praying from the source of Jesus' righteousness. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, right? Incredible. The prayer of a righteous woman, the prayer of a righteous man. Listen, it is in you. The Holy Spirit's power, those powerful prayers are inside of you. They're inside of us. We can pray with confidence. They're there within us. God has not given us a spirit of fear in this world. God has not given us that kind of spirit, but a spirit of power and love, and these prayers are effective. You say, well, Darren, but I sure don't see it. I feel like I'm praying that way. I don't see the effectiveness of my prayers. That is exactly what Hannah must have felt. Day after day, year after year, she must have felt, I don't see the effectiveness of my prayers. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, wait for it. The Bible says, wait. They that wait on the Lord, what? Shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, right? The Bible says, year after year, Hannah went to the Lord, to Lord's house to pray. Somebody has said one time, if it's good, it's worth waiting for. I thought about this, you know, in kind of a simple kind of way. A couple weeks ago, I smoked a pork shoulder. Six bone in, 16 hours, 225. If it's good, it's worth waiting for. Amen. That's the biggest amen I got this morning, right there. The Bible tells us to pray, wait, not grow weary, but wait. They that wait on the Lord renew their strength. Sometimes we have to wait. Number three, we can pray with confidence because Jesus always has more. We can pray with confidence because Jesus always has more. I want to read to you from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, somebody say amen, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We can pray with confidence because God is good and because he always has more. The Bible says the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. More grace, more love. Aren't you glad that no one is too far from God? Aren't you glad that you're not too far from God this morning? As long as you're alive and there is breath in your lungs, there is the opportunity for grace. There is opportunity to be filled again with the Spirit. There is the opportunity again to start a new day. We can pray with confidence because Jesus always has more. However sin may pile on with all of its guilt and shame, grace is greater and grace is more. Number four and lastly, we can pray with confidence because Jesus is enough for my questions. Jesus is enough for my questions. I don't have to have all the answers. You think about this, year after year, Hannah went to the house of God with questions. She had questions, and you know what? It is natural, it is perfectly understandable to have questions about family and faith and God and prayer. My goodness, all the time in this life, on this earth, all the time there are situations where people who love God and honor God and fear God, there are things that happen to people like that that don't make sense. That we cannot, it doesn't compute in our finite minds. Hannah's story didn't make sense. Her husband loved her. She prayed fervently and regularly. She sacrificed. We have questions, and that's okay. Jesus is enough for our questions. And I'll tell you something, for this old guy, people who have all the answers make me nervous. People who can always say, well, it's because of this or it's because of that. Sometimes we don't know why. We don't know. He's God. We're not. I love the book of Ecclesiastes in Scripture because it comforts me in my questions. There's one place in Ecclesiastes where the writer says, and this is not all that is meaningless in our world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked. And wicked people are often treated as though they were good. So too, this is meaningless. Sometimes on this side of heaven, brothers and sisters, listen, sometimes on this side of heaven, 2 + 2 = 5. I've got this going on over here, and I've got this situation here, and I put it together, and I just come up with 5. See, the thing is, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, and for as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. Our finite minds cannot contain or process the thoughts of God, the internal workings of God, making all things come together in fulfillment in the end. But he is enough. He is sufficient for our questions. And he is with you in the good times. He's with you in the hard times. He's with you in the mountain and he's with you in the valley. And life is a whole lot more valley than it is mountains. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power, Peter says, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. What does that mean? It means Jesus is enough. It means he has granted to us everything that we need for this life. Everything that we need to walk with God is in Christ. The challenge is we just have to die to self more. The challenge is we have to think in the Spirit. We have to think not of this world. The challenge is we have to set our minds not on things that are below, but we have to set our minds on things that are above. The challenge is that the old man has to die. The challenge is, as John said, he must become greater, I must become less. He is enough for my questions. I hope you feel empowered this morning to believe God. I hope you feel empowered to have confidence in praying for your family and for your friends. Because brothers and sisters, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, they are in a battle. We are in a battle. Leonard Ravenhill said, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word from Hannah's story, the scriptures, Father, that we read together. I thank you, God, for the ministry of this church. I pray blessing upon every home represented. I pray, Father, blessing upon every bedroom where a mother has her quiet time in the morning. I pray blessing on every kitchen table where a father or a husband, a man, has his time alone with you, God, before he goes to work in the morning. I pray, God, blessing upon this structure, this house of worship, God, where there's a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. And I pray, God, that in the Spirit, we would pray with greater intensity, greater optimism and hope, and greater confidence, God, because we know, God, you're alive and you're at work, God, around us. We thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.